Yesterday, I had a new first as a Midwesterner. I went for the first time to the Birkebeiner ski race in Hayward, Wisconsin. So this is a 55-kilometer cross-country ski race. It's held every year. And I went there not to race, but to cheer on some friends who were racing in these different events. The first one is a short one called the Prince Hokan. Then there's the Cordy, and then there's the big one, the Birkey. It comes out to like 30-some miles. And yesterday was beautiful conditions, nice and warm, perfect snow. And I was at one of the checkpoints with my friends, ringing the cowbells and cheering along some of the people we knew who were coming through on their skis. And most people, you know, are wearing the really tight spandex, aerodynamic. You just need like one or two layers. You're burning so many calories. And they're zipping by on their fancy fiberglass skis and all that kind of stuff. And as I'm watching the skiers go by, there's this one woman on the far side of the track that's coming by who looks really different. She's got not that skin-tight lycra, but she's got this like fluffy green woolen thing. It looks really heavy and hot. She's wearing like a funky hat. Her skis are not like modern skis. They're like pieces of wood. They look really, really ancient of days. And then hanging from her belt on this chain, dangling as she's skiing along, is this plastic baby doll just flopping around. And I'm like, man, that is weird. What is going on here? I'm like, did you see that? And then the people who know what the Birkey's about are like, oh, well, Father, let me tell you the story. Does anybody know what the story is behind that? There's a reason why this woman's dressed like that. In the 1200s in Norway, the kingdom was under attack, and the infant King Håkon had to leave the city to go to safety. And so the queen entrusted little King Håkon to two Alpine soldiers, and they carried this baby underneath their garments out of the city to safety, these two warriors. And that's where the name Birkebeiner comes from. So that little baby is, they have someone dressed up in costume, hearkening back to that story, to get at something deep in history. So they do the whole race. King Håkon, who survived. It's really weird when you see it, but it points to something really deep. That this race is not only about this athletic competition, which is a fun thing, but it points at something deep in the culture of Norway and Scandinavia and this culture that so many people in the upper Midwest have roots in. It's weird, but it goes really deep. It gets at something beneath the surface. I hope today that after we hear this gospel from Jesus, that we all want to be a little bit more weird, a little bit more unusual. Jesus says, if you just love those who love you and do what the tax collectors and the Gentiles do, what is unusual about that? What's weird about that? That's too normal. See, we get this gospel right in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. How does Jesus begin that Sermon on the Mount? With the Beatitudes. It begins by inverting the default mode of the world, from living in a way that seems so normal to living in a way that's kind of weird. Blessed are the rich and the powerful? No, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hold grudges over their neighbor and sit in that seat of control? No. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the humble. That's how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, and this just follows into it. He's overturning the default mode of the world, which is about, I get what I want, I get as much as I can, I live for myself, I've got my circle of people, I've got my in crowd, and if you're cruel to me, I'll be cruel back. But if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. We'll all kind of stake out a position for ourselves as best we can in this life. But Jesus says, the world has lived like this since the beginning. and we haven't gotten very far. If you live an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, this world's not going anywhere. An eye for an eye makes the whole world blind. A tooth for a tooth makes the whole world toothless? I don't know. Toothless, maybe. Now, Jesus, as he gives us this teaching, he never gives a teaching, he never gives this new way of living without living it himself. And so when you heard this gospel, what did you think of? I wonder if anyone thought of the crucifixion of our Lord, about how he lived out this teaching of love in his passion. Because it's all here. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn your other one as well. Jesus was struck repeatedly in his arrest, in his trial. And he did not strike back, but he also didn't run away. He stood firm in the truth and witnessed to it. Not only was his tunic taken off his back, but all of his clothes as he was stripped at the cross of every material possession. He was pressed into service carrying that cross, carrying the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. He didn't need to. He could have summoned legions of angels to destroy his persecutors. But no, he willingly, lovingly carried that cross to save us. And he gave generously. He gave everything he had, even his own precious blood that he poured out. Loving not only his disciples and friends, but loving even his enemies. On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do." He prayed and loved his enemies because he is the true child of the Heavenly Father who wants to bestow God's salvation, God's love, God's kingdom on all peoples. Jesus lives out this new law of love. And really, this weird Savior, this unusual man, this seemingly foreign God, is the only one who has truly changed the default switch of the world from selfishness to selfless love. He has changed it. And he invites us to share in this unusual flipping of the world from one way of existence to another. Do we believe that we can really live like this? We hear sometimes like the Sermon on the Mount, and we sometimes remove ourselves from the equation like, well, that's just for certain people, or like, I really can't get to that level. And Jesus says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. That's a huge order. But you know, we live out this law of love, we change the world's default mode, not only by imitating Jesus as a model. Like, yes, Jesus is our model, he's our pattern, he's our teacher, and that's all true. But it's got to go deeper than that. Because on my own effort, on my own will, I cannot live this. I cannot be perfect. It is too much for me. But if Jesus is living in me, if Jesus is loving through me like a sacrament, if I'm simply letting him live his life within me, then it is possible. Then I am the temple of God. Then I am able to live this new life, not by my own effort, but by God's grace given to me that I say yes to. Jesus living in us. And you know, it's going to look a little weird. It's going to feel a little unusual. People are going to see us as a little strange. But that's good. That's good. Because that gets at something deep, even though it's weird. It gets at the fact that a kingdom is erupting in our midst today. God's kingdom is taking hold. It's expanding, erupting. It gets at the fact that God made the world to live out of selfless love and in harmony with all peoples. That's how he made the world. Even though we're in this weird place of bringing that back, that is what we're meant to become. It's how we're called to live. We need this in our families. We need to live this in our schools. We need this for the coming political election cycle, to love not just those who are our friends, but to love all, to serve all, to go the extra mile. This week, may we all be a little bit more weird for Jesus, so that something a little more deep can rise up among us. God's kingdom, the love of Christ, a new way of living, a way to be perfect.